us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us
Timothy, and once again to chapter 3. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along as we read and study this morning. As always, the verses are also printed out in your bulletins, and you can follow along there as well. This morning we're going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with the 8th verse and reading through the 13th verse. And let's listen now to the inspired Word of God. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. I encourage you to keep it open while we study, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of this word. We thank you that you were pleased to send your Holy Spirit, who so guided the writing of these words, that we may know and be sure that these are your words. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would give us a humble spirit, that we might receive this word this morning, that it might spring forth to life and much fruit in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember last week we began studying this little part that what we call the third chapter of the first letter to Timothy, where the Apostle Paul is describing what we call the ordinary or ongoing throughout the history of the church, the ordinary offices of the church. We've noticed there's only two of them. There are overseers, and we noticed last week, and so you can refer to last week if you maybe you've missed it. You could listen to it online or get a CD or so forth. But we noticed that overseers are the same as elders. That's one office in the church. And this week we're going to study the other one, the office of deacon in the church. It's true when you read the New Testament, you do see a couple of other offices. Most notably, you see the office of the apostle. You'll notice the office of the prophet in the New Testament, by the way, as you do in the Old Testament. You'll also notice the office even of miracle workers in the New Testament. Those offices, the offices of apostle, of prophet, of miracle workers, are were appointed directly and immediately by God. God never asked anybody else whom God should appoint as the apostles of Jesus Christ. God never asked anybody, either Old Testament or New, whom should he appoint to be a prophet. You see, those are extraordinary offices, and they marked the period of what we call the apostolic or the early New Testament church. There was no need, therefore, and there is no place in the New Testament where you could find a list of, okay, now what would be the qualifications if we're going to pick a prophet? Because God isn't giving us the qualifications. God immediately and directly chose them. But there are two ordinary offices, overseers, we looked at last week, and deacons this week. That's the first thing we learn from this. You ask yourself the big question, well, why is it that these qualifications are listed for us? Well, because, now listen to this, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the only head of His church, desires to be every bit as sovereign today over who the officers in the church will be. He desires to be absolutely sovereign over who will be overseers or elders, over who will be deacons. And the way He exercises that sovereignty is by giving to the people of God His qualifications, His description of what must be present in the lives of those who would hold these offices. And so that should be a great encouragement to us. You see, as we seek to be a biblical church, a godly church, as we seek to have men, as King David was, men after God's own heart, you see, who are leading the church of Christ, this is the blueprint. And we can be assured, if we'll follow this blueprint, that we will elect and ordain and submit ourselves to officers who are every bit as much chosen by God as the apostles, as the prophets of New Testament and of the Old Testament. You're going to notice this week the same way we noticed last week. There's not a whole lot in these verses about the nature of these offices. So we dealt with that last week in terms of overseers. And this week in terms of deacons, we're going to deal with that a little bit. But you'll notice that in the same way that in the qualifications for overseers, the apostle spent the huge majority of his time talking about the character, the graces that must be present in the life of a man if he is to be a godly overseer. You're going to see the same thing this week. The apostle spends most of his time talking about what the character of the men who may be called to the office of deacon must be. So once again this week, three things about deacons that I want you to notice then. First of all, I want you to notice the office of the deacon in the church. Look at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice the phrase, those who have, here's the phrase, served well as deacons. Once again, there's not a whole lot here in these verses that tell you precisely what is the nature and the function of the office of deacon. We're going to be going to the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles in just a moment to look at that. But there are certain things which are implied here. If you were to look at those verses and read them very carefully, you'll notice that the word, what we call the noun, deacon, occurs four times. And you'll notice that in the 13th verse, where our New King James translation says, served as deacons, in English, that's three words. That's only one word. That's only one word in the original language. And here's the interesting thing about it. If you just saw that sentence someplace, not in the context of the Word of God, and especially in the context of talking about officers in the Church of Christ, you know what you would think that means? Those who did a good job waiting on the tables. Because that's a verb form, it's diakonein. Okay? You hear that, diakonos, we've often talked about that. That's the word deacon or diaconate. And diakonein is the verb, that's the doing word about these. And it was most commonly used, not only outside the New Testament, but in the New Testament, we'll see that in a minute. It was most commonly used to mean a servant who waited on tables, explicitly that kind of a servant. The words, the noun, deacon, and the verb to serve as a deacon, the way they translate it here, to deacon or to diaconate or some such thing, those two words occur in the New Testament, in the original New Testament, almost 100 times. And a huge majority of the times it has nothing to do with church office. They're just common words. These are words that have a rich history in the New Testament. If you were to go to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and in the 11th verse there, you would discover that Jesus has been out in the wilderness. He has been agonizingly tempted, not just for the last day or the last hour, but for 40 days and 40 nights, he has been fasting and he has been under the temptation of Satan during that whole time. He has stood firm. Our Adam, the second Adam, did not fail in his temptations. He stood firm for the Lord throughout those temptations. And now Satan has finally fled away from him. Those particular kinds of trials are over for the moment. But the interesting thing is, in the 11th verse, we read this. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He'd been fasting for 40 days. He has been through a gargantuan battle with Satan. And now the angels come. And how do you think they served him? Well, they served him by comforting him, did they not? Isn't that one of the important things that the angels would do? They would come and they would comfort the Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect they probably fed him. Him who has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But the interesting thing is, in your text where it says that the angels came and, quote, ministered to him, that's the same word that's used in the 13th verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it means to be a deacon, to wait on tables, to be a servant. So it's not talking about the office of deacon. It's talking about this activity of comforting and nurturing which those angels provided for the Son of Man in the wilderness. If you were to go to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and you were to go to the 15th verse, it's just one of those interesting little stories. It's a story about how Jesus went to the home of Simon, whom we know as Peter. And Peter's mother-in-law, you know, has been very, very ill, almost to death with a fever. And Jesus comes, and you remember how Jesus immediately heals her. And then what happens after that? Do you remember? Matthew 8:15. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now, what do you think she did? Well, this was her house, and it obviously means that she got up and she waited on them. Okay? So you see in that verse also how this word is a very rich and broad kind of a word. It has to do with providing comfort and especially with providing food by serving at a table. That connection is made very clear in the Gospel according to John in the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse. John 12:2. This little event takes place, less than a week before Jesus' own death. He's in the little town of Bethany, outside Jerusalem. He had very close friends there, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, whom he had only just recently raised from the dead. That is a very, very late miracle on Jesus' part. Okay, and so the folks in the town have gotten together, and they have thrown a banquet. They are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine the excitement a thing like that would stir up? And they are seated at the table. And this is what we read, John chapter 12 and verse 2. They made Lazarus a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And so do you see the contrast that the Apostle John is giving us there? See, there are some who are being honored and who are sitting at the table, and Lazarus is sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Him who is the resurrection and the life. And they've seen that in such a powerful way. Okay. And then there's Martha, and she is serving. Now, by this point, of course, you know what the word is. It's that word diakonane. She is diakonating. She is waiting at the table. She is serving them. Now, see, that basic meaning of the word is what the apostles drew on when this particular office in the church, see, everybody's called to be a servant, everybody, but there is a particular office in the church called servant, and so we use the word deacon and diaconate about it, occurred in the 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. If you can remember that there was a problem in the church. There was gossip going on. There was a division. There was real unhappiness. Okay. Why? because there arose a lack of trust on the part of some, feeling that, you know what, our widows are getting treated as fairly as some of the other widows. You can read the details of that if you want. But what you really need to notice is this is a time of discontent. This is the first big problem. We're not the only church that has problems from time to time. There it was, Acts chapter 6. That's really, really early on in the church. Remember what solution the apostles come up with. They say this. They say, it is not desirable for us, that us is the apostles who played the role of the elder overseers in the earliest church. Okay? It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, what word do you think that is? You already know now. You've got all this Greek behind you. This is the diakonane word. Okay? It is not desirable for us. Our call has been to the Word of God. We serve the Word of God indeed. But it's not desirable, it'd be wrong, for us to serve the tables. And so, therefore, they instruct the church and they say, choose out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, because they're going to need it, because this is an unhappy situation, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so those two functions of the official prayer of the church, remember back in the second chapter of Timothy where the apostle says, I desire that men everywhere pray, and I said that's the official prayer of the church, that's this function. Okay? We will give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and to the ministry of the Word, but they will give themselves to the ministry of the table. They will wait on the table. Literally insofar as, sure, this involved the giving of food to poor widows in the church, but it has a broader connotation. And that broader connotation of service is seen as this word develops throughout the New Testament. I'm not going to take the time this morning to work all the way through that, but I think in kind of an unlikely place, you see a really beautiful picture of the biblical view of what a deacon is. It's in the 25th chapter. Think of that, 25th chapter. Those are judgment chapters, 24 and 25 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 42 and following. And Jesus is talking about that great day when He will return to judge the living and the dead. And this is one of the things that He says to those who stand before Him for judgment. He's talking about the favorable judgment that He will grant to some. And He says, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and in prison, and you came and visited me. Those are all words, as, for example, later on when the Apostle Paul talks in the second letter to Timothy, when he talks about being visited in prison, it's the word deacon. He was served, he was ministered to, he was cared for. And that's the broad, general nature of this office. All Christians are called to be servants. Every one of us. But what we learn from the third chapter, we learn it from Acts chapter 6 and from the third chapter of 1 Timothy, that this is so important in the church of Christ that Jesus Himself has decreed that though everybody should nurture a servant spirit in the church, there should be some who should have the official office of being servants, of waiting on the tables, literally, yes, and spiritually, most certainly. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the office of the deacon in the church, but the long part of this section of Scripture, the character of the deacon in the church. Well, we'll read these as we go through them, but that's all the way, that's verses 8 through 12. The summary statement is in the 10th verse, so let's take a look at that first. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let's talk about this word tested for just a little bit here. Yeah, it is true that it means examined, but it's a word, like all words, it has a history. And the history of this word is the word that's used here, the Greek word behind the English word, means to temper metal. Now, you know what happens when you temper metal. You subject that metal to very serious heat and stress and so forth. For what reason? To test it and to strengthen it and to purify it. That's the image. That's the word picture in the apostle's mind. That's the word picture we need. Let these first be tested, tempered, tried, if you like. These should be men who have shown over time that they have the character, the desire, the reliability to be servants in the household of God. That just like those first deacons in the midst of a fight, that's what was happening, a fight in Acts chapter 6 in the early church, that these would be men that you can trust will act in a godly way to bring peace into that situation. These are men who need to be tried and true. It is no easy thing to be a servant ever. It is no easy thing to submit to others, whether by serving those. Perhaps in this case, that serving needy members of the church and yet not feeling that you're superior to them because you don't have that need. It's no easy thing to submit yourself to the overseers of the church without allowing yourself to become resentful for the authority which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them. These should be tested, men tried and true, and found blameless. Found blameless. That sounds, in English, it sounds pretty similar to what's said in the second verse up above about elders, but it's actually a different word in the original language, and it means someone you can count on. Someone you can count on to do this. Somebody who will reliably be a servant. That's what everybody looks for. You want to hire a butler? You want to hire a maid? See? Even if you just want to hire a gardener or somebody to shovel the snow, you want somebody who is reliable. And that's what this word blameless means. They have a blameless servant spirit. And then the apostle, therefore, I think he basically unpacks that concept all throughout these verses then. Let's begin with the 8th verse now. So likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-minded, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Reverent. You've got to take a minute with this word, because it's probably not what you're thinking of. It's probably not what you're thinking of. My favorite use of this word is in the apostle's letter to the Philippians. A verse that I am sure that you have heard and that you love and that you've leaned on. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And the apostle says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report." If there is any virtue, And if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the same word that is translated here, reverent, is in that verse. And it's the word we translate noble. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, it's the word noble. Pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy. This means noble. What does noble mean? If there's any, well, he says so. If there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything admirable, these are men who must be noble. They must be admirable. You got two sides fighting in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. These have to be men that have a character that nobody is going to say. They're not even going to question, you see. They're going to have a respect. They're going to be men who can inspire others by their piety and by their faithfulness, by their sympathetic spirit, by their fairness, by their humble, reliable hearts. That's what it means, deacons, to be reverent, to be noble. They are not to be double-minded, we see in the double-tongued in the same text. Remember the writer of James talks a whole lot about the tongue. He talks about how the tongue is such a great blessing. We use the tongue to praise God. We use the tongue to bless one another. But, he says, we also use the tongue to curse one another. We use the tongue. It's just a little word, but it's like a flame. And the first thing you know, it sets a whole forest on fire. And he says, brethren, these things ought not to be this way. That's what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. The deacons, because they are the public servants, are going to have a lot of influence on the church. But that influence is going to come to a great extent about how they talk about others, about how they use that tongue, whether it would be a blessing or whether it would be a curse, whether they bring healing or whether they bring harm into that church. Continuing verse 8, it says, not given to much wine. Similar, not exact words, but similar to what is said about the overseers. They're not called to be total abstainers from alcohol. Careful use of alcohol is not forbidden in Scripture. But if they do drink, they should take great care and drink with great moderation. Also in verse 8, not greedy for money. Now, the interesting thing is here that if you were to look up above about the overseers in verse 3, at least in the New King James translation, you have the same English phrase. But unfortunately, it's not the same original phrase. And so, is there a difference? Should they be not greedy for money in a way different from the overseers? Well, according to the original language, yes, indeed. The word used about overseers when it says that they should not be greedy for money means that they should not be overly fond of and influenced by money. The Bible does not allow for a business model for the church. The church cannot, or it may not, I should say, it cannot righteously be led by elders who are led merely by money. So it means, for elders, it just means those who are not fond, not overly fond, you might say, of money. But here, this is a much more loaded phrase. And this original phrase here, where it says not greedy for money, as a matter of fact, the basic part of this word is the word greed. It is the word avarice. And so for elders, it says they should not be overly fond of money. And for deacons, it says they should not be sinfully fond of money. No, Paul, this can't ever be an issue in the church. I mean, we all know that there never financial fraud goes on in churches, right? Well, not Reformed churches. Okay. I wouldn't be surprised if the Apostle Paul had in mind was one amongst the apostles who particularly was given the task
of diaconate, of caring for the poor. John chapter 12, verse 6. This Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put into it. You know what? In any area over which God gives us influence and authority, the devil's standing right there. He's going to tempt us at every point to misuse what God has given us to use for His honor and for His glory, you see. It happened amongst Jesus' 12. It can happen amongst us as well. And that's exactly what the apostle is pointing out. Look at the 9th verse. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is about deacons now. They're not, like in verse 2 up above, they're not the ones who are called to be apt to teach, because they're not the official public teachers, authoritative teachers in the church. But yet they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. All Christians are called to study and to know and to understand and to live the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. All Christians. And deacons should be models of mature Christians. The apostle here uses the word mystery of the faith. I can't remember how many times the apostle uses it. I don't know, something like 20 times Paul uses the word. As a matter of fact, next week, and you know, if I live that long and you come back next week, we're going to see this word mystery of the faith. Again, this phrase, mystery of the faith. It sounds at first glance like it means that which you can't understand. That which you can't understand. The word mystery, as the apostle Paul uses it, never means that which you cannot understand. It is that which you cannot know unless God had revealed it. It means the doctrines of Scripture, special revelation. We're going to see that in a spectacular way next week in the next week's verses. But deacons also, you see, must hold the mystery of the faith. Those things which God has revealed in His Word. And look what it says at the end of the verse. They must hold those doctrines with a pure conscience. Emphasizing for the deacons, just as it would, it's not that this doesn't have to do with the overseers, not that it doesn't have to do with everybody, because it does, but He is specifying for the deacons, lest the deacons forget, that they should hold these doctrines, this mystery of the faith, with a pure conscience. Not just knowing, not just being able to state, but living the doctrines of the faith. That's what conscience means. When your activity is in line with what you know from the Word of God. Conscience, conscience, along with what you know, how you should act. That's what conscience has to do with. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Okay, let me see if I can do this. Now, you have a, once again this week, you have a grapevine article. I'll encourage you to look at that, where I try to answer in a little tiny bit more detail than I can do now some of these things. There are some people who say that in the 11th verse, the Apostle Paul takes a side road, that he stops talking about deacons here, that is to say men deacons, and he begins for just one verse to talk about some official group of women in the church. That's very commonly taught. Okay? Whether those women would be called women deacons, or whether those women might be called deaconesses. Okay, once again, I refer you to that article. I try to give some reasons why that doesn't work. But one commentator who is actually a quite good commentator holds that very point of view and surprises me, because he's way better than this. And he says that this verse is, quote, wedged in between requirements for deacons. It sounds to me like he's saying the apostle went off on a tangent here. But this is a mere digression, that it's not about deacons. Read the grapevine. But let me just say this here. Virtually every major translation gives just exactly what we read here. Wives of deacons. And that tells you that the large majority of scholars at least used two. I'm not so sure that you could say that about our seminaries today. But at least when those translations were made, the large majority, okay, use the word wives of deacons. Well, that's what the word means. It means wives. And if you understand it that way, that this is wives for deacons, you don't have to say something like, oh, Paul went off on a tangent here. He wedged something in. He slipped them a whatever here. No. You see, in verse 12, if you look down at verse 12 for a minute, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Husbands and wives, husbands and wives, husbands and wives. What do you think he'd be talking about in the 11th verse? Well, you wouldn't be surprised if he's talking about wives, would you? I mean, it just follows. If you take that approach, then the Apostle Paul is actually saying, he didn't doze off here, he's thinking about the office of deacon. And the 11th verse, just like the 10th verse in front of it, just like the 12th verse after it, the 11th verse is about qualifications for deacons. Namely, the deacons have this qualification. They must have particularly godly wives. And so let's unpack it a little bit. That 11th verse says that the wives must be reverent. It's the same word that was used about the deacons above. They must be noble. They must be admirable. They must be inspiring as wives. They must not be slanderers, it says. Well, that's a little bit embarrassing here. What it literally says is they must not be devils. It really does. Diabolus. You hear the word diabolus, don't you? Diabolus. Well, why does it say slanderous? Well, because that's where the devil got his name. You see, the devil, remember when he goes and talks to God about Job and all the good things in Job's life? But what's the only thing that the devil sees in Job's wife? In Job's life, not his wife. Job's life. Oh, that's because of all the good things you've given him. Touch his skin and he'll curse you to your face. The devil is a slanderer. And when we slander, whether we're men or women, whether we are husbands or wives or children, we act like the devil. When you look for that which is evil instead of for that which is good, and especially when you use that tongue God has given you to express that which is evil instead of that which is good, you're acting like a devil. And you are destroying the church of Jesus Christ, which he loved, which he gave himself for. They must be temperate. That same word is used up in the second verse about overseers, and it almost always in the original language has to do with moderation in drinking. Never drunk. Sober-minded, ladies. Faithful in all things. I didn't write this. I'm just the deliverer here. It's interesting how often the Apostle Paul, when he speaks to women, adds the phrase, in all things. It's not that women would ever try to find someplace where it's not so. No, they would never do. Okay. Faithful in all things. Faithful to what all things? Faithful to their husbands. Faithful to their husbands. Godly wives in submission to their husbands. Faithful in their household duties. Remember how at the end of the second chapter, Paul talks about that beautiful vocation of women as mothers. Mothers in the home and mothers in the church. Faithful to be mothers, to their household duties, to raising their children. Faithful to the church, faithful to the overseers of the church, and faithful to the activities of the church, model women in the church, and so faithful to Jesus in all things. And then finally, in the last verse here, in the 12th verse, Paul does not return after having left the topic of deacons. He continues with the qualifications for deacons, and he says, Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. It's the identical phrase used in verse 2 for overseers. If you take the approach that somehow that does not mean that they have to be men, you have to look at the sermon last week if you weren't here for it. Okay? If that means that the deacons don't have to be men, then it means the overseers don't have to be men. And don't let anybody tell you that a step to women deacons is not a step to women elders and ministers, because it is. Because it's the same exact phrase in the original language. What's it mean that the deacons, like the elders, you see, should show the same character at home and in private, at home and in private, that they show in public and in church? They are to be a model not only to the church of a godly servant spirit, but a model to their wives and a model to their children. Sure, the apostle does, with using this word, husband of one wife, he puts a certain emphasis on sexual purity, just as we talked about it last week. If he is married, then he must be faithful to that one woman to whom he is married. And if he is not married, he must be faithful to that one woman whom God may have for him. Just as it was for elders, this verse does not require a man to be married. It requires him to be faithful to God's marriage law, his marriage commandments. It commends marriage, yes, but it does not require it, lest, as we noticed last week, well, therefore a widower would have to resign his office, and Paul could never hold the office, and Jesus certainly couldn't, and so on and so forth. But it does say that, married or not, deacons, like overseers, must strive for purity in thought, in word, in deed, and in our days, what you look at and where you look at it. These are godly men. These are godly servants. Thirdly, the third major and last point, I want you to notice not only the office of deacon in the church and the character of a deacon in the church, but I want you to notice the promise to a godly deacon in the church. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a promise that's not explicitly given to anybody else in all of Scripture. But deacons, it's given to you. It's given to you. And I hope you find in it a huge encouragement. A huge encouragement to hold and exercise your office in a godly way. The apostle says the first part of the promise, they will obtain a good standing. A good standing there almost certainly does not mean before God. It means amongst the people in the congregation. Whether you're talking about Abraham's old faithful servant, as Pastor Heupel read to us earlier this morning, or whether you're thinking of the young patriarch Joseph serving Potiphar, an enemy, but serving him so faithfully that more and more he was given a good standing before Potiphar. And ultimately, even after he goes to prison and comes out, he is made the governor of Egypt by Pharaoh. Why? Because he was a faithful servant. There is nothing more attractive than men who are faithful servants. And they will obtain for themselves not only a good standing, but great boldness in the faith. At first you wonder, what's that have to do with anything? What does this mean? You do evangelism explosion every night? And you're really bold? No. Deacons are servants. That's their official office. Not that they should never share their faith. Any Christian should be prepared to share the hope that is within him or her. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about boldness in evangelism. If that's what he meant, that's what he would have said. They obtain great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How do I know that I know the Lord Jesus Christ? I know the way of salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But how can I know? How can I be assured that I am so? Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. Those who practice humble servanthood before Christ and allow that to inform their lives, not just the way everybody does, but a commitment, an official commitment to do this, see huge, huge fruit of holiness in their lives, and by that fruit they may be assured that they are in Christ Jesus. Godly deacons, because of this grace, can grow in their assurance of their salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you who personally chose your apostles and your prophets and your miracle workers, you have desired that you would also choose the officers in your church and that you would choose deacons in this church. Oh, dear Lord Jesus Christ, we all confess to you that none of us are sufficient for these things, but we thank you for the grace of your Holy Spirit and the guidance of your word. And so we pray for our deacons. Oh, we pray that you would pour all kinds of grace into their lives, that you would love them, that you would provide for them. We pray, dear Lord, that you would give us the deepest respect and affection and support for our deacons in this church. And oh, how we pray that you would not only give huge blessing to this church, but that you would bring glory to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.